One of the passages that we're going to be dealing with is the one that was in today's lesson, Micah. When you look at Micah, and to see what the format is, what is Micah trying to do? Well, when you understand that Micah was sent to both the northern tribe of Israel and the southern tribe. And the northern tribe was just a few years away from being totally annihilated. And they tried to establish a false worship, and they had all of these things going on up there, leading the people away from Jerusalem because the king was afraid he's going to lose his power. Micah comes and he says, Jerusalem, Samaria, wake up. And the whole scene of Micah is the scene of a court. God calls a court into session. And he says, I want to share with you what I see. I want you to hear what I have to hear, what I've seen. I want to be a witness, and I want to share with you. Number one, what does that tell you about the character of God? That he would ask me, he's the ruler of the universe, that he would ask me to come to court that he could present evidence. Now, how does that strike you? What does it tell you, first of all, about your father's character? What are your impressions? That's not a rhetorical question.
Well, he never wants us to have blind faith. He wants us to have, based on the evidence, know he is God.
That's why I love to throw these questions out every time my brain is expanded and never even thought of that. So he wants to make sure that our faith is based on strong evidence, and to get us to focus on what really matters. Okay, thank you very much. Anybody else? What does that tell you about your father?
He cares.
Okay.
Individual.
Okay, very good. Okay, how can I trust him? How do you get that up?
I often think the children of Israel wandered around there for 40 years because they didn't trust him. And we think, of all God had ever done for these people, certainly they should have known. But then I look at myself and I say, you know, I don't need to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow or next week or something. All I need to do is trust him, because I can look back 83 years and say, he was here for this and this and this. Why do I wander in the wilderness?
Yes. Yeah. So what you're saying is God does not have to continually be proving himself.
No. He is in charge, and if I believe that, why do I need to worry about it?
Okay. Okay. Now remember, this is the God of heaven calling mortal men to sit down with him. Isaiah also says, come, let us reason together. Folks, what kind of insights?
You know, to look beyond that, maybe he was also talking to the other worlds.
Excellent. Go ahead.
Maybe, you know, he was directing his thoughts and his evidence toward us. The other worlds were probably looking in, and they could maybe try to get a glimpse of you know, his love and trust that, you know, he is what he says he is.
Yeah, because, Randy, the cross hadn't happened yet.
Right.
They were still in question.
Right.
What was this law? What was God trying to get across? Pardon?
Love?
No, yeah, what was God trying to get across to?
His love.
Okay. Now, when you read every time that God comes to His people and they have strayed away, what are some of the things that He always brings up? Every single time, what is the evidence that He brings? In your recollection, what do you recall that He always is saying about what they do, what they're doing?
He brings up their past, and then He shows them how He goes about to correct the past that they've done.
Okay, and what specifically have they done in their past?
One thing, they wondered after the idols of the idols.
Absolutely, idols. Now, we're all past that, aren't we? We don't have any fear of idols, do we?
Yes.
Not this intelligent age. None of us are going to go out and whittle a little elephant and bow down and worship it. That sounds so silly. But is that what He's talking about? What are these idols that He's talking about? Back then it was that, pardon?
The things that take our time away from Him.
Okay, the things that we focus on that seem to supersede what He is. Do you agree with that? Is that part of it? I think so. Yes.
Even a misconception of who He is can be an idol if we hold on so long or so hard on a misconception or an opinion of who God is.
Okay, so those idols then had distorted their image of what God was. That is exactly another thing. Now, what is another thing that He always shows them that they're not doing every single time? Yes, Trent.
Well, He shows them the choice that they made. In other words, they had a choice to go a certain way or not.
Okay. So he's showing them that then where they are, that they had a choice in getting there. And what generally was their conduct? What were they doing to one another? Now, folks, you'll find this in every single incident. How they're treating their brothers. Every single time. When we stray away, and the farther we get away from Him and the knowledge of who He is, and the lack of knowledge of the heart and the mind of God, the more they become ravenous toward each other, the more they lift up and they gain power, the more they destroy the poor and so on. Now, what is the message? Jesus says, when I come in the clouds of heaven, I'm going to set up my throne. I'm going to divide the sheep from the goats. And notice the whole context of this. In 3.5 years, Jesus had wiped away everything they knew as religion. And they were talking among themselves. What do we have? We can't look to the priest any longer. We can't look to the abundance of sacrifices any longer. What do we have? Jesus waited until they got to that point. He could have told them that at the very beginning. But He waited till now. Their exposure to Him, understanding what He's saying, finally brought them to the place where they were asking, what is religion all about? All of this is gone. And Jesus said, you must be thinking in your heart, what is religion all about? So let me tell you what the bottom line is. That event that will get us into the kingdom or out of the kingdom. When Jesus comes and sets up His throne and divides the sheep from the goats, and the sheep He puts on His right hand and the goats He put on the left hand, and there is one question. Now notice, one question. And that question is, do you love me and serve me? Is that the question?
Yeah, and your brother.
In fact, okay. Do you love me and
serve thy God and thy neighbor as thyself?
Okay. Remember the question that God does not even ask what church you belong to. He doesn't ask you about all the form of religion you do. Doesn't tell you about how you worship. Doesn't ask anything. He comes and says, I divide you on one basis. When truth entered your heart, how did that impact you on your understanding of who you are, how valuable you are, and then how it flows out in your relationship with other people? If worship does not do that, it's lost its purpose. If worship does not help me to understand who I am in His sight. I read a book, and in that book they gave an understanding of what man is all about, what all this religion is all about. And they're trying to point out that when we look at what really is going on with human beings, that if it does not produce, if our psychology, if our religion, if all of this that we're doing does not produce a relationship with other people, that which I've gotten from my Father, I've dispensed to others. He put it in the form of a wheel. The wheel has a hub. He says that hub is totally priceless. Whatever material you want to have in your mind, the most priceless material that you could have, that's what the hub of the wheel is made of. And he says that's the essence of who you are. That is what God sees. Now from that wheel emanates out, goes out, all of these spokes. Everything I've ever done in my life, everything I've known, all my good deeds, my bad deeds, they're out on the edge of this rim. This is who I am. Now, all of these deeds out here, none of them impact the hub, the wheel, the essence of who we are. I shared about 3 weeks ago the insight that I got. It just shocked me, and many of you probably had that already. When I looked at the sanctuary in the wilderness, and God says, let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Well, I thought that was His house, so we would laden it with gold, and we'd put silver in it, and we'd have all of these wonderful things in there. And I thought, well, in the desert, that's a nice habitat for God. He said, no! You are the temple. That is you. That's how I see you. That's that hub. And whatever you do out here on this rim, that doesn't add or take away this value. I am not what I own. I'm not what I know. I'm not what I've done. I'm absolutely, incredibly valuable. And that's what God sees. When we catch the glimpse of how He views us and how He views another human being exactly the same way, when that truth enters my mind, And the fruit of that is that it flows out in my compassion, my empathy, my actions toward other human beings. That's a reduplicate of what was going on in heaven before the fall. That is the law of life for the universe. I receive, and I am blessed, and I give back, and that ascends to God in praise. That is what he's trying to do. So every situation where God comes to man and says, I have something against you, in the Bible, every time it says, it's because you have strayed from me and you have established idols for yourself. An idol is something I trust in. Can a belief system, can a religious belief system actually be an idol?
Yes.
Absolutely. And I find I'm putting my trust in that. And what is it doing? Every belief that I have about my Father either adds to or distorts His character. And therefore, the idol worship is that I can have a religion that is so focused on what I do and a correct set of beliefs that it teaches me that I can go and judge someone because of what they eat. I can go and refuse to go with someone because they're not a brother. When that truth produces that kind of fruit, who does that reflect? That's the character of the father of lies. He doesn't care what things you come in. He does what comes into you. All he wants to do is distort the character of God, and he knows what will flow out of that body. He knows that we will cut and devour and murder and use up people. That's the fruit. Well, he's saying, what is the fruit of knowing me? So I want to go back. I want to go back and look at some cases. Remember, the judgment seat is open in Micah. God is standing there saying, please, judge with me. Stand here with me. I'm going to present my case. And this is the case that he presented. There was one who stood in the very presence of God in an absolute perfect condition, in an absolute perfect environment, with an absolute perfect God. And he fell. How can you walk away from that? What caused that? And it wasn't only one. However many angels there are up there, how many went with him? Doesn't that cause you to tremble? That there could be something in this heart, something in this mind, that would cause me to turn and walk away from something so obvious. And we say, he was lifted up because of his own beauty. He was angry because all the praise. God elevated him to such a degree that he could even think in his mind to compare himself to Jesus. And here Jesus was getting all this praise. I don't know what Jesus looked like up there. I just know a created being compared himself to him and said, why am I not getting that praise? And what did he sow in the hearts of the people? God can't be trusted. God can't be trusted. He doesn't mean it. And Randy, when you were saying that about the law and about the character of God, even in the obvious presence of God, can he be trusted? What is the objective of what he's trying to get us to do? What does he want truth to do to us? Let's go to another one. Adam and Eve, walking in the very presence of God. And by the way, folks, Eden is called God's garden. That's what he had in heaven. I don't know what it looked like, but he put God's garden on here and put man in it and said, dress it and keep it. Every day he walked with the Maker. Every day he talked to him. And then he comes to that tree and he makes a decision. How can you do that? Both of these were in absolutely perfect environments with perfect children, with a perfect father. Why didn't God tweak the creation so he didn't have that? Why didn't he change it? I've often asked the question, when he went on and he made the angels, and here they all are, laid out on here on the ground, he made all these angels. Why didn't he hop over the devil? Why didn't he hop over every other angel? What is it in the mind of man that can walk away from the very presence and beauty of God and say, I don't trust you? Doesn't that scare you? It scares the daylights out of me. When I'm studying on the Word, I do a great deal of studying on my knees. Oh, Father, please lead me into this. Because I know I can be led away. I can be led astray. I can have blind eyes. That scares me. If Lucifer can do it and become Satan, and Adam can do it, both of them in a perfect environment, what chance do I have? Take the children of Israel. Down in Egypt. Spent 400 years down there, generation after generation. And finally, God said, my promise is I'll bring you out. 70 people went down. As we understand, millions came out. And they watched. They watched the obvious glory of God performed right in front of them. Overthrew the mightiest nation on the face of the earth. Opened up the Red Sea. Fed them water and food. And did all of these incredible things for them. And asked them, will you follow me? They said, yes, we will follow you. Why wouldn't we? He said, good, come to the mountain. I want to show you what you will become as a result of following me. And right in the presence of the smoking mountain, what did they do? Okay. Built an altar, a golden calf. I don't want to do this. I want to get out of here. Go back to Egypt, where we had all that luxurious food, by the way.
No.
Exactly. So how did they do that? We think that we would tremble in the presence of God. We're told that there are times that angels have come to us. We've been in the very presence of the angels of God and don't even recognize it. Here they were. The glory and the smoke and everything was still going. And God was standing right on that mountain. Moses knew him well enough that he went in there. It was the most inviting, wonderful place for him. The children of Israel looked up there and said, all we see is a consuming fire. I want to get out of here. Whew. Does that scare you? They weren't stupid people. And then the Lord comes, lives among them. Did they see miracles, absolute miracles? People raised from the dead? People became where they could see? They were blind, they could see? Right in front of them, see a man's withered hand spring to life, bounce up and run through the place, and they didn't even recognize him. Not until after the fall of the Holy Spirit did they say, we became as men in the sleep. And it's like we're waking up. He was God. Can the devil force us to sin? You better say a resounding no. He has no more power on us. Look at Jesus in the wilderness, 40 days. He was a man standing on the pinnacle of the temple. Lucifer could have gone poof and knocked him off there. He couldn't touch him. Why? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. How did he defend? How did he stay close? In 3.5 years, they never recognized they were walking with God. That scares me. And then that same God gave the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, he tells the story of these seven churches, which are seven different ages. And there's only seven churches. And to the last church, he gives a special message. What is that message? Can you share with me what that was?
Wake up. Kind of wake up.
Okay. And do you know what the context of? What did he say the condition of the people? They were lukewarm. Okay, he wanted them either hot or cold, and they were lukewarm. And what did he do? He threw up. And what was their belief system? What did they say? What were some of the things they said there? I have need of nothing. I am rich and increased in goods, and I have need of nothing.
That's the people that were healed by Jesus, is the ones that needed something. The miracle you're talking about.
Yes, absolutely. And how many times did he do those miracles appealing to the Sadducees and Pharisees who were supposed to be the spiritual leaders and know about this heart? He did the miracles to win them. I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing. I counsel thee, buy of me. Buy of me what? Gold? Eye salve? A white garment? Well, what does all that represent? It represents of people who have come to the place to where they recognize the shame of their nakedness. I need a robe. Does it represent a group of people that have come to the recognition that they are absolutely destitute when it comes to what God asks us to do? They're naked. And what church is he describing? He's describing this church, Rob Shepherd. I don't go beyond this one. I go in this one. This is the one that he wrote that to. And he's saying, Rob, I'm standing at your door and knocking. Would you let me have entrance? And I stand there trembling, not at the presence of God, but at the fear that I may not recognize him. that I may not be able to recognize the provisions that He has given. So I'd like to go back to Micah's scene. It's a court scene. And he's presenting his evidence. And as he presents his evidence, let's turn over to Micah and look at the evidence that he cites. Micah 6. And Ron, is that the New English? It's a clear word. Okay. Could you please read read verse 1 through 4, please. 1 through 4.
Micah 6.
Yeah.
Listen to the Lord. Listen as He presents His case against Israel. Let the mountains and hills hear what He has to say. Listen to Him, you everlasting hills. The Lord has a case against His people. He is bringing a charge against Israel. The Lord says, My people, what have I done to you? In what way have I been a burden to you? I brought you out of the land of Egypt and rescued you from slavery. I gave you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam as leaders.
And verse 5 also.
Remember when King Balak of Moab asked Balaam to come and curse you, and instead he blessed you. Remember your journey to the Shittim, to Gilgal, how you crossed Jordan on dry ground. Think back on these things so you won't forget what the Lord has done for you and His saving acts.
Okay. So he says, go back and look at the place where after all the miracles were performed and you came to a little pond, a fountain that was poisoned. And there you rebelled against me. And what did I do? I could have slayed you as I slayed the Egyptians. No. I gave you water. I cleared up the water. And he says, and look at all the things I did. Gilgal is where they're standing on the border looking into the promised land. So that whole history, look at it. Look at the acts of God. What does it tell you about His character? I've come to the conclusion that I can have all the right doctrines and I can even believe what we're trying to say. To know God is life eternal. I can know that. But if it never gets past here and into my heart, then it is worthless. So, I'm setting up my case. Please answer me. What have I done? What do you have against me? And then he goes on in verse 6. And he is quoting them. Notice their response. And I want you to see how abominably low they were and what they were going to offer to God. So out of their concept of God came these words. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to Him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Now, several of the passages that we had for this Sabbath school lesson were going in and referring to all these sacrifices. They said, you have all the sacrifices down pat. You're sacrificing them so much that the brook Kidron, it runs with blood. You have all the belief system down pat. And you have all these people that are telling you things to do. You're listening to the voice of these prophets. Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? And notice this next statement. Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What were they saying? They were sacrificing their children. And as they stood before the Lord, Lord, what do you want? Oh, I love you so much, I'll even sacrifice my own child. What have you come to? Don't you understand what the Lord has been wanting all along? He has told you, oh man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. That's what the entire thrust of the gospel is trying to teach us to do. That is what he's trying to do. When he sets up his throne and he judges the sheep from the goats, what did he say the sheep were doing? Look at what truth did to their heart and how that was impacting them in their relationship with other people. By the way, what did the goat say to him? Yeah. They quoted all kinds of things they were doing. A whole host of religious things they were doing. And he says, I don't even know you. I don't know you because, look at chapter 4, verse 12. I'm going to read that, Ron, then I'd like for you to repeat it there, please. Chapter 4, verse 12. But they do not know what? The thoughts of God. And they do not understand His purpose. What is His purpose? All He wants to happen is that when truth enters my heart, I will see the lengths that God has gone to and how He values me as a human being. And I cannot shut it up. You can't put a city under a bushel. You can't stop the mighty ocean from flowing. When that truth hits the heart and you understand the thoughts of God, who is this God that asked me to come to court? What is He like? How does He view me? Would you read it in that one, please? Thank you. Folks, that is the entire thrust of Scripture. You can have a belief system all you want. But He says, I have my children. There is a church of God, and there is the church of God. And the church of God have an amazing similar characteristic that they have seen their need. They have seen the shame of their nakedness. They have seen that they are not rich and increased in goods, and they study the Word for one purpose, to get to know the mind and the heart of God. Why do you think all those hard stories are in the Bible? Why do we have to continually be reproving God? He gets us through this one. But then when I hit the next trial, does he have to prove himself over again? Now, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to me. This year, I've probably gone through some of the hardest times in my life. Down to the very bare metal of whoever I am, I'm being shaken. And what comes up? God is not trying to show me what kind of an idiot I am, what kind of a fool I am. God is trying to help me understand what I'm trusting in. Trying to help me to understand what is inside here. His goal, folks, is to get you to know the one whom to know is life eternal. And the thing that will flow forth from you will be your gospel. We have the gospel according to Matthew, and the gospel according to Peter, and the gospel according to Mark and Luke. What is your gospel? I heard about him. I trusted him. And I found him faithful. I want to tell you a little story. And my wife told it to me. And if I can get all the parts right, please correct me. She was coming home and she had her children in the car and they were crying and they were fussing. They were tired. And she had to get them home to feed them and get them in bed. And as she was driving home, there was some lady out there with a grocery cart way out from nowhere picking up cans, aluminum cans. Did she have her children with her? Had her children with her. And there were a lot of houses around there. And she said, "Oh, Father, it's getting dark, it's getting cold. I've got to stop, but I've got these children here. Oh, Father, please help that lady. Please help her." And so, with great resistance in her own heart, she went home and she took care of her little ones and got them down to bed, and she heard a knock on the door. She said, "Lord, please send someone to help that lady." And she heard a knock on the door. She opened up the door and guess who was standing there? "Could you give me a ride home?" "Oh, you bet I can." And she said, "Would you mind stopping by this house? I found this wallet. I don't know how I got there in the side of the road. And it has a lot of money and a lot of cards in it. And it's got the address here. Would you please stop by there so we can return their wallet?" Holy mackerel. You may not open up the Red Sea with your faith. You may not lift somebody up from the dead. But what is your gospel? What is the mind and heart of God? What is it to you? And what flows forth in those things that really matter? To love justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly before your God. Father in heaven, what an amazing story. You've called me a mortal man to sit here and to judge your acts. And I find out the verdict in my heart is you have done nothing to hurt, to destroy. You have done everything you can, that you're in the business of rescuing. Thank you for rescuing my soul. Oh, Father, I beg you with all the sincerity of my heart, please help my eyes not to become blind. Please help my heart not to become hardened. Keep me close to you, that I cling on to you. Thank you for who you have taught me that I am. And may your love flow through me. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.